the Oakdale Christian Centre podcast. We're currently looking into the creation story from Genesis 1 and what it tells us about God. In this recording, we look into God the Trinity. The main reading is Ephesians chapter 1.
Last few months, we were looking at just beginning the creation story and just seeing who God is. His characteristics coming through, because the Bible says, Romans 1:20, we know it. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by things that are made, even his eternal power and his Godhead, so that we are without excuse. And thankfully, we looked at God. Obviously, first thing we notice is God is very powerful. He created the world out of nothing. And when we just see the beauty of a fallen world, we think, awesome. Then we looked at first words, light, honesty, openness, transparency, holiness. Anyone remember the next one? God said, God speaks, God is intimate, he reveals himself. Left to us, left to me and you, we wouldn't seek God out, we wouldn't think about God, we want to do our own thing. That's because Adam and Eve, that's where the seed comes down through that line. But he speaks, and he continues to speak, and he loves to speak, he longs to speak, because he's a God who wants relationship, he's intimate with us. And then we looked at God is good, everything he does is good, and we looked last week, Muller, didn't he, when his sermon title, when his wife died, God is good, and everything he does is good. That's faith, isn't it? That just shows. And he said, look, my heart is broken. 39 years of marriage, he said. But, you know, God does good. And he is good. He gave me her for 39 years. She was a great wife for 39. She'd served the Lord for 39 years. And now her heart's desire was to see the Lord, and God has taken her home. It's how we see things, isn't it? God is good. And everything he does is good. We don't live in a good world. And of course, we looked at a little bit about that. And the last time we looked at the majesty of God. The majesty of God. And delving into this one, this is always a good one to look at, because it stretches our mind, and we become, I can't understand this. We call it God is incomprehensible. Can't understand that he is a Trinity. Now that's straight away we think, oh, wait a minute. And we try to describe it and give examples, and really they all fall short, because we're trying to understand a great God. But God reveals himself like that, not as three gods, not as one God revealing himself in three different ways, like someone used to say, I'm a father, I'm a son, and I'm a brother. Well, that's not really, it's not a good example. What they used to call it, modalism, where one person is revealing himself in three different modes. Well, no, God is one in essence, but three distinct persons. And now we're going to get in real depth, aren't we? Because you think, well, I can't understand that. Well, if you could understand him, would he be God? No. I mean, I use time as one of the best. I was talking to Geraldine, she's talking about the egg, but again, that's not a good, because obviously the shell, the yolk, and the white. But one left on their own, they're not an egg, are they? But time is a good one. Not perfect, but it's a good one. Past, present, and future, they're all time, but they're all distinct. They all make up time. And that's quite a good example of the Trinity. They're all distinct. But this is a great picture. It's the triangle. I'll track a few up. So you just have a good idea. It's the triangle, Nick, where obviously Father, Son, Spirit are in different corners. Yeah. And on the legs of the triangle, Father's not the Son, the Son is not the Father, Son, but they all point to the middle of the God. So they all are God, but they are distinct. And that's it. That's really good. And we find straight away, right from the first verse of Genesis, and the first chapter of Genesis, that God is telling us something straight away. Let's read those verses. Genesis 1:1-2, and then verse 26.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our own image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground."
So straight away, again, when we read that, God, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, that would mean nothing to us unless those people who write it tell us how it's written. In the beginning, God, well, the word there is the plural, not El, Elohim, which means more than two. They have the ability in Hebrew to two, dual. But no, more than two, Elohim. Okay, well, God, there's more than one God. But then he says created. The word created there, the verb, is in the singular. Bad grammar. Very bad grammar. But of course, what God is always trying to tell us something. God's created. One. God is trying to. And then we come to verse 26. Let us make man in our own image. Now you see, a Jew wrote this. Now a Jew would, we'll read in a minute, to Deuteronomy 6. Jew, one God. One God. So this God is overriding his mind, because his mind would say, let me make man in my own image. If there was one God, of course, in their mind, but God is telling us something. He is one, yet he is distinct in three. And so we have those verses straight away to the Jewish mind. If they were writing it out of their own thinking, they would have not put those things down. They would have been very specific, because the Shema, we're going to read in a minute, that they recite every day, the Lord your God is one. And we know that is true. But of course, he reveals. And so God is telling us something straight away. And then we come to, you can just read along to Genesis 6, I think, isn't it? With the Tower of Babel. What does the Bible say? Let us go down and see what's happening here. And then we have that really interesting story in Genesis 18 with Abraham and the three visitors. And that's a really, and if you read it there, the three visitors, and you see that he calls them my Lord, singular. But the Lord is revealing something there as well, if you just dig a little bit deeper there. But here's the Shema, Mark 12, 28, 31.
One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these."
Well, he's telling us there is one Lord, one God. Yet, does he contradict himself when he claims to be God himself? No, he's trying to tell us something. If you look at the priestly blessing, the Aaronic blessing, that's very interesting as well. Because if you read, "The Lord bless you, keep you, make his face shine over you, be gracious." There's a threefold blessing there. The Lord, the Lord, the Lord, three times. And what he's saying you're doing, he said, you're putting my name on the people. So right through the Old Testament, he is implying, he's showing that he is one, yet he is distinct in all those three things. Holy, holy, holy. What's he telling us? Well, God is holy, and he's reinforcing that. But he's also telling us that he is a Trinity. See, when we can see it very clearly. And so when we come to Jesus, if he was created, if he wasn't God, he would have told us so. Otherwise, he'd be a liar. But very clearly, we see who he is. John 1, 1 to 4.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men.
Again, very clear. You cannot get around that. And when you talk to the cults, they, of course, they've changed that. In the beginning was a word they put there, don't they? And totally fabricated, totally not true to the text. But we have, in the beginning was the word, so we have his eternity. He wasn't created, he was the creator. This is talking about Jesus, we know he's talking about Jesus. We have, of course, then we have, he has a personality, he was with God. So although he was eternity, he was with God, there's his personality. But he was God, so there's his deity. So we are seeing now, what you, Lord, you're trying to tell us something. My mind can't understand it, but this is what you are telling us. Things were made by him. He was the creator. In him was life. He's the one who gives life, animates. He's the one that brings life and light. He's the one revealing. And of course, ultimately, he, verse 14, the word became flesh and revealed himself to us. Jesus took every major name, attribute, and title that was attributed to God in the Old Testament to himself. He received worship and adoration. He said, I forgive your sins. Now, he was a good Jew, and he knew that you wouldn't worship anyone apart from God. It's very clear in the commandments. You do not worship anybody but God. So he received worship, and of course, his very name was Emmanuel, God with us. And why did they try and stone him? Because they said, you make yourself equal with God. Isosceles triangle, equal size. Why? That's why we're making yourself. Why did you do that? Because in John, he's very clear, John, isn't he? When every time he says, I am, the Jews knew that was God's eternal name. We've read it the other day, Ephesians, Exodus 3. This is my eternal name. This is the name you'll remember me through all time. I am. So when Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am, and of course the other I ams, light of the world, the door, and the seven there, probably a couple more. They knew, and he knew, he was a Jew. Now, again, what the problem is, when we come with, when he talks to the people in the cults, they come with their, our thinking from Western culture. We don't understand. And you've got to put yourself in the spot, in a Jewish understanding, with Jewish thinking, and that's why they tried to kill him. And that's what they did kill him. Because he was a blasphemer, or that's what they thought. But he was. And of course, right through the New Testament, he says, Colossians, very clearly Colossians, where they had a lot of trouble with false teaching and who Jesus was. And Paul said, look, let me tell you who he was. In him dwells the totality of the divine attributes. Can I read that? Essence and power, the exact revelation and the representation of the Father. He says he is supreme and he is sufficient and he is the Saviour. And that's who he is. Because they were sort of, again, bringing Jesus down like the cults. And really, that's a real good definition of the cults, where they take that which is cardinal, that which is which every church, Christian church, would believe, the doctrines, but especially on who Jesus is. That's all you've got to do, is who do you think Jesus is? And you tell them, straight away you'll know if they're a cult or if they're on the right road. If they say, well, Jesus, even if they say Jesus is the Son of God, be careful there, because when, again, Bible times means God the Son, not Son of, secondary, from, no, God the Son. He is God the Son. That's his title, as opposed to his nature. And so when we see particularly that God became man in Jesus, that's a real crux. That's a real crux. So we see Jesus very clearly saying he was God. Now, again, he's a good Jew. He knows what he's talking about. God is only one God, yet Jesus is revealing himself as God. So he's building up a picture. And then we have Holy Spirit. Again, very clearly, from the Old Testament, and he's breathing right at the beginning of time, isn't he? The Holy Spirit is brooding. And then we have this beginning of the church, and we have this story which should really shake us up, really, I suppose. Acts 5.
Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received from the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God." When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what happened.
Wow. And they still joined the church after that.
Yeah.
What did he say? Very, just read it again. And because he said, "You've lied to the Holy Spirit." Again, cults come, JWs especially. Holy Spirit's a force. Well, of course, John 14, 15, 16... Jesus is talking with the Holy Spirit. He gives the personal pronoun he. He's not a force. But here is very clear. You've lied to the Holy Spirit. Next verse, you've lied to God. And all those attributes of divinity are given to the Holy Spirit. Omniscience, omnipresence. Obviously, he's the creator. He's the regenerator. He's the one who convicts, converts, changes us. He's the one who it becomes... shows Jesus and then does the work of regeneration in our lives. So we have all this building up to this last, I suppose, last verse, last where Jesus is talking to the disciples. Listen to what he says then. Matthew 28, 16 to 20.
Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age."
It's amazing again what God tells us is baptize in what? In the name of Father, Son, Spirit. And again, we can be, over the years, some good men and women of God have drifted off. And it was a theology Jesus only many years ago. Where Jesus was at, and again, it just again divert from the Word of God, and why? Because we try to bring our intellect sometimes into play. Well, let me say these: if you read some of the great men and women of God over the years, and they said, "Look, we know this is real. Don't try to really comprehend this, because God is incomprehensible, isn't he? Without him revealing himself, we can't understand him. But we try to bring our minds in, and that's where the cults come in, and when even we drift off into false teaching. Why? Because we try to think it out where God has said, this is who I am. Trust me. Believe me. And here we are, baptized in the name. Again, we've got to dig a little bit deeper, because that word name is in the singular. Again, bad grammar, because he said, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three. But he's telling us again something very clear. God is one, yet he is three distinct persons. Ooh. So he's telling us, he can't make it any clearer. And we see right through the New Testament, right through, and we start at Jesus' baptism, where we see very clearly three, God there, but three distinct persons. Luke 3, 21, 22.
When all the people were baptized, it came past that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened. Then the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form, like a dove, upon him. And the voice came from heaven, which said, You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased.
Right at the beginning. So we see Jesus there, Father speaking over him, Holy Spirit coming with him to start the ministry. I suppose, yeah, his mission, the ministry started at that moment, if you like. His visible ministry, I suppose, but obviously he was already on the earth 30 years. So we very clearly we see Holy Spirit, Father, Son there. And Jesus wasn't a ventriloquist, someone said. It was clear, it was Father speaking. And we see that right there. And then we see in salvation, in redemption, the whole Trinity involved. The whole Trinity involved. Hebrews 9, 30 to 14.
The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of the heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our conscience from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God.
Trinity there. Blood of Christ through the eternal Spirit to God, to bring us back to him. Just reading Hebrews, even this just this week. Oh, he's saying, now, careful now. Watch yourself. Be vigilant. Be earnest about this gospel. Otherwise, you'll drift. You'll drift. Remember it. That's why it's good to just remind ourselves, well, this is a great gospel. We are saved, undeserving, unmerited, born again, washed, clean, forgiven, mighty, mighty. And he was talking again to a church that was thinking about drifting, thinking about going back. And of course, he's reminding them of this amazing salvation. The whole of the Godhead is involved in saving them and drawing them back. 1 Peter 1, 1 to 2.
Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance.
Okay. Father, Son, Spirit, involved in drawing us to himself, taking us to be the elect, to be strangers in this world. This is not our home. While we're here, we have to be salt and light and give the gospel, live the gospel, show the gospel. But we're passing through, aren't we? That very quickly as well, unbelievably. Then we see the Trinity. Of course, we're saved, and then we are filled with the Spirit. Spirit comes into us, fills us, baptizes us. Oh, help us, Lord. But again, the whole Trinity is involved in that. John 14, 25, 26.
These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, that the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you.
Holy Spirit, again, Father. Father will send. Christ himself is involved there. Amazing. John 15, again, similar verses, 26, 27.
But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning.
Again, Father, Son, sending Holy Spirit. Of course, the Holy Spirit is the what we call the executive member. He's the one that does the will of the Father. He's the one who pursues us, convicts us, redeems it, you know, regenerates us. He's the one. I can't see the worker, but we understand what we're on. And then we see, again, the whole of the Trinity involved in the church, building the church, blessing the church, gifting the church. 1 Corinthians 12, 1 to 6.
Now, about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagan, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you, no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, the same Spirit.
There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men.
Did you catch those? Different kinds of gifts by the same Spirit. Holy Spirit gifting us, charisma, different types of ministries, service, by the what? Who by? The same Lord, Jesus. Jesus puts those ministries within the body. But the power that works it out, different kinds of working, different kinds of energy, power to bring that operation into effect, like the resurrection, is from God himself. So we have the whole Trinity involved in the church, as he is involved in the whole of salvation, gifting us, blessing us from the Father. The Son purchases it, and the Holy Spirit applies it, gives it. Bless the Lord. And of course, then we have the grace. We don't say it, but in some churches they say it, and we can see that. Again, Paul, not in every letter, but in a lot of letters, said, this is the grace I give you. This is the grace I'm sharing to you. Let's do Revelation 1, verse 4 to 6 first.
John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, and to him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Grace from who? From Father. It says from him who was and is to come. From the sevenfold Spirit. Again, you say, well, what does that mean? Well, you've got to go to the Old Testament to find that. Isaiah 11. And from Jesus Christ, who purchased us, shed his blood for us. And so we have that grace, again, from the Godhead. From the Godhead. Let's one verse. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14, last verse of the Corinthian epistles, letters.
May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
Amen. Again, revealing those characteristics of those distinct persons. Grace of the Lord, love of God, and the fellowship. Holy Spirit is the one who's with us. He is in fellowship with us. And it's interesting, when we talk about love, again, God cannot be one, can he? Because God is love. And to love, you've got to be more than one, because you can't give and receive love to yourself. So even in that, I was listening to someone and he was arguing with a JW, well, you know, God is one, but he's love. So he has to be a Trinity, because although he's one, he's distinct, three distinct, so he can give and receive love and be love without anyone else and without anywhere else. So there is only one God. The Father is fully God, the Son is fully God, the Holy Spirit is fully God. The Father is not the Son, neither the Father nor the Son are the Holy Spirit. They are distinct and absolutely God, divine. Equality yet distinct. All the same nature and essence, but distinct in persons. See, Dave. Beyond my imagination, beyond my comprehension. Absolutely, of course it is. But he is God, and that's how he reveals himself. That's how he told us who he is. Hallelujah. And that undergirds, really, the New Testament. And once we drift off what God has told us, we're heading down a wrong direction. We're heading down a wrong road. Father, of course, is the initiator. Son is the one who complies and does the will of the Father. Ultimately, the Spirit executes the will of both, which is his will also. What we have, what we don't do, not well, I don't think they do it in many churches now, but certainly never, not really done in sort of Pentecostal circles or in non-conformist. I suppose a kickback from Anglicanism and Catholicism, I suppose, but not so much Catholicism. But very early in the sort of first, second century, they realized there were a lot of false teachers already even then. Nothing's changed, is it? The devil will come along. He knows the word. And so he'll drop a little thought in, what about that? What about that? And of course, lots of, you only read church history and you'll find Gnostics and that. So right back in those days, reading, I don't think they could read a lot, but of course the Bible, it only just came out. So that what they would do, they would make a creed, something they could remember what they believed. And that's, we don't do that so much now, but it's quite pertinent because, again, it reminds when we know something off by heart. When I was a kid, we learned the Lord's Prayer. Remember that in school? You learned the Lord's Prayer off by heart. Mm-hmm. So you knew it. You knew it. And when you go to the old people's home, now when you say the Lord's Prayer, they can say it. And they know a lot of the Psalms because in those days, they learned the Psalms. And once you learn it, it's there and it keeps you grounded. And one of those is the Apostles' Creed, which is probably second, third century, maybe one of the first creeds. I believe in God, the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, descended to hell. Third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. The Holy Catholic Church, remember, not Roman Catholic. Catholic in that context is universal. That's what the real word means. Because when we talk about Catholic, we immediately think of Rome. That's Roman Catholic, not this Catholic. Because I remember saying to my mum, we used to occasionally read this in Methodism. Damn, mum, we're not Catholics, what's that? Mum said, it's not the Catholic. Mm-hmm. Okay, I mean, so the Holy Catholic, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. So in just that creed that which they would have learnt, which would have held them fast, when someone would come along and say, well, what about this? And they would say, well, that doesn't link up to what the creed, what we've learned, what they've taught. And that's good, because we can easily be distracted and diverted. And when it comes to the nature of God, we've got to be very, very careful that we don't drift off, because when we misunderstand who God is, we're open to a lot of, and the Bible says in the last days, there will be many false teachers and many people who we think, oh, look at them. They talk about Jesus and talk about this, but some of it you wonder, you really do. We can look at lots of things, can we? That we think that don't sit right with me. When you've got your own personal jet, doesn't sit right with me. When Jesus had nowhere to lay his head, I'm thinking, that would be a difficult one to. I'm just picking that up. There's lots of things, isn't it? That's why we need to know who God is. Understand him fully? No, but we can know him and believe him and believe what his word says about him. Hallelujah. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this episode. To find out more about our church, including our service times, visit www.oakdalechristiancentre.org.